go ahead and turn your Bibles. We're going to flip one or two spots, but go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew 28 and put a tassel in Acts 1. And so as you flip in your Bible, just an encouraging word for all of you guys that just saw the Sweet Family join the church and our church received them happily. We have so many visitors right now, and we have so many people that are coming in, and those visitors are slowly becoming regular. And so you're not really visiting, you're really becoming comfortable with the church, and you're a part of even small group and ways of Wednesday night and Sunday school, and you're really dropping an anchor and being consistent with how you're learning here at East View. And so if you have questions about membership, we would love for you to join. We'd love to sit with you, pray with you, you know, share the gospel with you. We'd love to talk to you about salvation and your faith and hear your testimony. And so we are never too busy for a cup of coffee. I always tell people that one of my biggest frustrations is when people say to me, Hunter, I know how busy you are, or I know how busy you guys are. And no, we are never too busy. If I'm not able, then we have other brothers that can sit with you. And so we are never too busy to break bread and sit with you and pray with you and talk to you about what the Lord is doing in your life in this church. And so we always say this, if you have spent time just dating the church and you have not joined and been faithful in membership, we really encourage you, please come talk to us. We are better with you than without you, and we would love to have you part of this family. Membership in the church is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew 28. And then put a tassel where we'll spend 90% of our time in Acts 1. And so before we read, I have a handful of verses that I'm going to share with you, but I want you to know where we are this morning and where we'll be going forward. So I told my brother Brent here last week on Easter, I said, hey, when you make announcements or when you close the service, encourage people to come back. Encourage those folks that are visiting from out of town or locally, like if they're able, come back. You know, we don't want you just to be a Christmas and Easter type believer. We want you to come and have fellowship with the church. And so next week is a great week to come because we're going to be starting a new series. And so we just said that to get them here, okay, because we're not in that series yet. And so all kidding aside, that was my plan. My plan was to be in that series, but we've been walking through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And my mind and my heart's been fascinated by that story as we've looked at the wrath and the nails and what Jesus was praying for in the garden. And we looked at, like, in the midst of what was actually happening versus what usually just our minds are on, we kept it going. And we said, we're not only going to focus on the death, but on Easter Sunday, the resurrection. And we asked the question, if you're with us at the Civic Center, is this a message that you just not simply know or you have heard many times, but have you been changed by the resurrection? And so we looked at the logic behind the change that has happened in the disciples. And so we talked about, like, Peter and other faithful people like James and Paul. And we asked the question as we looked at their lives, like, how do you go from being intellectually confused about what Jesus was doing to boldly preaching or hiding and denying to dying for readily? Like, how does that happen? And the answer is simple, is that they spent time with the risen King. That if you saw the man who died on a cross come back to life and spend 40 days with you, your heart is radically changed. And so at the Civic Center last week, we got past the cross and we spent time just asking the question, has your life been changed by the resurrection? And so as I plan to be in Genesis this week and start our study, which we will start next week, which I encourage you to come back to, God just put on my heart just one more message on this story, really through what we experience in Christ and through the eyes of the disciples on the ascension of Jesus. And so if you're a note taker, this morning we're going to be in the beginning of a call. Not just the resurrection of these men's life and their heart, but the really resurrection of their purpose here. And so last week on Sunday, we went through the progression of how these men changed, and this Sunday, we're going to look at the progression of what their call is in life. And so I'm going to read you a handful of verses. You don't have to flip because we're going to be in a lot of different spaces. But I want you to see the transition of where these men were and now where Jesus has them. And we're going to end it on Matthew 28. But in Mark 1, it says this. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees. And he said, Christ, if you are willing, will you make me clean? And Jesus was indignant and he reached out his hands and he touched the man and he said, I am willing. And he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. And this is what I want you to hear. See that you don't tell anyone. In Mark 5, the same pattern continues and it says, and after he put them all out, he took the child's father and the mother and the disciples who were with him and went where the child was. And he took her by the hand and said to her, little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around, for she was 12 years old at the time. And this they were completely astonished. Hang on at church. And he once again gave strict orders not to tell anyone about this. One of my favorite stories in all of the Bibles that you see in a handful of the Gospels is when Jesus took the disciples to Caesarea Philippi and they asked the men, who do men say that I am? And in that moment they replied, some say John the Baptist and some say Elijah and still others, one of the other prophets. But he said to them, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Messiah, but hang on at church. After this, Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. In Mark 9, we referenced this last Sunday. Hear the story. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John with him and led them up the high mountain where they were all alone. And there he was transfigured before them and his clothes became dazzling white. Can you imagine seeing this, church? Whiter than anyone could ever see or clothes could be bleached. And they appeared before them, Elijah and Moses there who were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, is it good for us to be here to witness these things that they couldn't explain? And he said, let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what else to say because they were so frightened. And the cloud appeared and covered them all. And a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. And suddenly, when they looked all around, they no longer saw anyone with them except for Jesus. Hang on at church. And they were coming down the mountain, and Jesus once again gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen or what they had heard until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And they kept these matters to themselves, discussing amongst themselves, rising from the dead, even what it meant. And so what we see is all of these miraculous miracles, these words, these prophetic meanings of things that the disciples could not gather, could not fathom. And it took them to this space of the ascension of Christ. And we see it in the last words of Jesus in Matthew 28. I want you to hear it. Starting with verse 16. It said, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some still doubted. And Jesus came and he spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, highlighted church, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's bow our heads and pray for our time. God, we thank you for this morning. From the moment that we walked in and turned the lights on to the Sunday school classes that were filled up, to as my brother Marcus took the young ones outside because we were out of room, Lord, we give you all praise. You have filled your church. You have given words to your teacher. You've given us songs to sing. You have blessed those that have given. You've given our people gifts to teach and to guide and to lead. You have blessed us in so many ways. And we as a church worship and give you all of the glory. This morning in the busyness of our life, let us make very little of us and very much of you. Calm our nerves, ease our spirits. Zero distractions distract us from our words. Lord, I pray that we're able to feast not only our ears, but our hearts and our minds, our souls on your word this morning. Lord, let us grow closer to you. As my brother Chad said, if someone does not know you this morning, Lord, I pray that you step forward in their life and save them through the gospel in which we will teach on. Thank you for your son, the cross, your word, your people. In the name of God, our Father, and Jesus, his son, our Savior, the church in harmony says, amen. And so please hear me, church. The death and resurrection of Jesus did not just change these disciples' afterlife. It changed and transformed their present life. And so last week on Easter, we spoke about the power of the resurrection through the transformation of these individual men. We said it a minute ago, and if you weren't here, I want you to hear the story, because we also talked about it on Wednesday night. It's important. These men went from intellectually confused to boldly preaching for at what time they did not understand. We just read it in Mark 9. They saw Elijah and Moses. They hear God, like they're witnessing all of these things. And as they walk off the mountain, they're walking with one another going, I don't even understand what he's talking about. They go from that to boldly preaching, knowing that the words that they say are going to get them locked up and even martyred, to die a death for what they used to hide from. Man cannot explain such a thing. What we see in the lives of the disciples, the ones that witnessed Christ rise, we see a dramatic change. These men go from sins being wiped away to now boldly preaching, now to a new mission, right? But there was also a transformation in not just what God was doing in their hearts, but what God called them to do. So it's very clear, church, all throughout the Gospels, there was moments, we just read them, there was moments where God would, through Christ, would perform all of these miraculous things, and Jesus would say all of these bold, amazing truths. And then he would look at those same men that saw such miracles and amazing words of prophetic, huge ability. And he would look at these individuals and say, please don't tell anyone. Even though you can't understand it, even though you can't fathom it, keep it to yourself. And now what has he called these men to do? He says, there was a moment in your life I told you to keep it silent. And now as I leave, go tell everyone. That's a huge transition. Now, for just to make sure, because I get this question a lot of why would Jesus call these men to be quiet about what they saw or who he was? There's a handful of reasons why Jesus did this that some believe. But at the top of that list is a very simple one. It was not the time to do so. Everything in Jesus's life, from his birth all the way up into the end of his time, was all leading towards the cross. And as Jesus was doing all of these things, and he would look at these men and say, stay quiet about this, because there should not be any hurdle or distraction from his journey to the cross. But I don't want any of us to miss the transformation that these men went through and the timing that Christ said, now it is time for you to be faithful. 2 weeks ago, I asked the question, can you imagine the nails? Can you imagine the moment that Jesus was praying in the garden? And then last week, I asked you if you've been wrecked by it. But this week, I kept thinking about how challenging it must have been for the disciples in this moment where Jesus gave them a new charge. Can you imagine the moment where these men, going back to the beginning, these men left everything to follow Christ? That they dropped their nets, that they left their jobs, that relationships ended. We've talked about this many times at this church. They were once lost and blind. Now they can see, and they're leaving everything to follow this man who says he was the Messiah. Can you imagine leaving everything to do such a thing? Just to experience faith and hope and miraculous amazement, to quickly be shattered by the world nailing your hope to a cross. Can you imagine that? They had left everything for Christ, and there was a moment where they were onlookers to see all of their hope nailed to a cross. Can you imagine such a transition in their life, just to be rejuvenated back to life when he returned? Can you imagine that? Can you see the ups and downs, the schizophrenia of spirituality? Can you see all of the emotion and all the fear and all this being scared of what will happen, and he comes back just to lose him again? Think about this. I don't think we talk about it enough. I spoke to many people this week about this moment where Jesus ascended. And I said, what do you think they were feeling? And everybody was like, I'm sure they were joyous. I'm sure they were excited. Put yourself in their shoes. Think about the ups and the downs and the ups and the downs, the constant chaos that these men experienced following Christ. They left everything to follow him, just to lose him, to hide in the upper room just to get him back. And now he says, listen, I'm about to leave again. And as he leaves, he tells them that same road filled with miracles and chaos. Now I want you to walk down it. How would you feel? I think about, as Robin said, we have a lot of our graduates. We have a lot of our kids graduating, going out and living on their own. I talked to Johanna last night. I go, what are you most nervous about and excited about? And my brother Stoney came in and said, you should be nervous about everything. Like, everything should make you nervous, right? Why? Because it's new. And so I think that, like, my oldest son, there's going to be a day I go, hey, Liam, it's time for you to be a man. At the exact time, it's time for you to get out of my house, right? It's nerve-wracking. It's almost like I should go to college with them for a year or two to make sure that transition, because that's a heavy thing. It is time for you to go right as I leave. Guys, I think sometimes we read the scriptures and we divorce ourselves from the emotion. We have heard the story so many times and so many times and so many times that we don't actually think about the minds and the hearts of these people throughout history that has followed Christ faithfully. You can see it in the moment. Now that I read this to you, I want you to see it. I want you to think through the lenses of what they were probably thinking. Look at Acts 1. I told you to put a tassel in it. In the lenses of the ups and downs that these men experience, I want you to hear the words of Acts 1. Look at verse 9. It says in Acts 1, verse 9 through 11. Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards the heaven, he went up and behold, two men stood by them with white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand up gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come again like a manner as you saw him go into heaven. I want you to imagine this moment. We left everything to follow him and we lost him. We hid for our life and he came back. He rose again and we had him, to lose him again. And now they're sitting here after 40 days with Christ risen. And he actually tells them in John 16 that it's actually for their good. Do you think in the moment as these men looked up into the clouds and the heaven, do you think they felt, I feel like this is good news? Do you think they felt excited? I think that they were faithful. I think they trusted. I think they were hanging on every word. I think they were the strongest that they had ever been. They spent 40 days with Jesus. But do you think as they stood up and they looked towards the sky and they knew the new calling which Jesus called them to, do you think they were, their hearts were heavy? Here's the truth, guys. Your soul can be free, but your heart can be heavy. It is okay. I think these men were bold and I think they were on fire and I think that they were as faithful gets. But I think that if they had to make the decision, they wouldn't say, Jesus, we're happy about you going. Guys, there's a moment where truth just doesn't feel true. Keyword, feel. I think about James 1, and I've read James 1 100 times a year. If I sit with you back there in my office on that couch, I will read James 1 at some point. Where in James 1, it says, count it all joy, brothers. Count it all joy, sister, when you fall into various trials. Why? Because God is doing something great in those moments. I read that verse more than any other verse when people are struggling. But I can't tell you how many people sit there and go, Hunter, I believe it. I hear it, but I don't feel it. Like, I trust that, man, like, I know that God is probably doing something in this chaos that I'm experiencing, but I'm looking into the clouds going, I don't feel that. 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient. How many of you guys have read that verse and go, I'm sure that it is, but it just doesn't feel like it right now. There are times where truth does not feel true. As I think about the last 2 weeks with the cross and the resurrection, and I think about the disciples and this tug of war of faith and fear, and I think to myself, I asked Brent and Brad, and I asked Braden, I asked my wife, I asked my kids, I asked a handful of you guys, what do you think was heavier for the men? What do you think was heavier and harder for the men? When they left everything the first time to follow Jesus? When they lost Jesus on the cross and they went into hiding because they were scared for their life? Or after 40 days with the risen King, they lost him again? Which one was harder, you think? Was it hard in their lostness when they go, hey, I'm going to have to lose friends and I'm going to lose careers. I'm probably going to lose some money. I'm going to be a vagabond wandering the streets for this man that I'm going to put my faith in. Was that challenging? My money is on yes. Was it challenging for them? Was their hearts heavy when all of their hope was nailed on that cross and they looked from the windows, right? And they go, oh, everything that I put my hope in is now dying on that cross. Was that hard? My money's on yes. But do you think it was hard when they saw him come back and then he went into those clouds? Do you think that was challenging? Church, what's heavier, the fear of death or the weight of a new life? Here's the truth. In today's culture, I think that people think, believe, and are preached to that salvation is just this box that you check if you believe that God exists and you choose heaven and you try your best to come to church. But when you read the Bible, salvation is not just a born again heart and soul. Born again is a literally transformation of your new life. Salvation is a new call. Salvation is not a box you check. I'm not up here every Sunday. Please hear me. I'm not up here every Sunday trying to get you to check a box that God is real. Salvation is a moment where someone is not just born again, but their life has a new trajectory. And that new trajectory for so many people, that's a heavy trajectory. These men, these women throughout history, you today, there's been moments in life where you have watched the fire. There's been moments where you've run from the fire and now you're called to run towards the fire. Which one's heavier? Which one? Because these are where the disciples are. They go, man, in my lostness, I've just seen the world burn. And now in my fear, I've run from it. And now Jesus is going up to heaven and going, hey, guys, your new call, run towards those flames. There's sometimes where truth, even though Jesus says, hey, this is for your good, there's moments where you go, man, it doesn't feel good. This feels like chaos. In my salvation, God has called me to be a godly husband and a godly wife. And as I'm a high school student, God said, be an alien to this world, high schoolers, as all your friends are doing all these foolish things. Scripture tells us to be a faithful young man or woman. As a servant of the Lord, it says, let idols die and put Christ first. That God has given through His Holy Spirit gifts to pour out amongst His people. God has given us a clear trajectory, but sometimes that path is scary. Sometimes that heart is heavy. Guys, I can't tell you how many people I've sat with that have been wrecked by the gospel, but their fear has come afterwards. See, we have this thought that like people aren't getting up and jumping into the water because they're just scared to death to get in front of people. They want to be saved, but they're nerves. That's kind of the thought within church. It's not nerves. That's not a problem. If there's anything to be nervous about, it's about the flames that you will experience. Nerves about getting in front of people don't exist. But that's not what's holding people back. It's the new life that's going to come after the water. And so for these men, they had just seen complete chaos while following Jesus. They had seen miracles they cannot understand. They had words that confused them. They were in love with what Jesus was doing. So much of it was overwhelming. And Christ says, "Listen to me, men. Now it is your turn to walk in the footprints that I've walked before you. And it is actually for your good." You telling me that's not heavy? I love verse 12 in Acts 1. It's like, from my mind, how my mind works, like I close my eyes every once in a while. And I just kind of think about how slow of a walk home this must have been. Listen to just the first verse. It says that then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. If we can just slow down the sermon for a minute, do you think that walk home was slow? You think they were high-fiving each other and talking about what tomorrow would bring? You think they were excited and overwhelmed? I think that walk home was slow. I think they were silent in a lot of ways. I could be wrong, but that's where my mind goes. My heart and mind often goes when I read verse 12 in Acts 1 to kind of the same thought about Abraham walking Isaac up the mountain to sacrifice him. I bet their feet were moving, but I think their hearts were probably heavy. I think they were faithful and they were overwhelmed and amazed and filled and trusting, but I think their footsteps were probably slow. It says it. It says it in Acts 13. Listen to these words. And when they had entered the upper room, we're going to talk about the upper room. And when they had entered the upper room and they were staying there with Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, which means please, with the women and Mary, mother of Jesus, and with all of his brothers. This week, as I prayed about God, what God would have on my heart to speak to you about this morning, my mind just constantly not went to the walk home or the clouds that they stared upon or even the ascension. It was really the room that they walked back to. I was fascinated by this space. My imagination went to like the moment that they all went back and they were thinking about what was next. And then I started to dig and dig and dig about what this upper room was. Most scholars believe that the upper room was the same space that they had the Last Supper. Most people believe, as I dug into this, about this space in which they went to, that the upper room was the same room that they went to in Jerusalem in John 20 where they locked themselves away. We referenced this last week. There was a moment that when they crucified Christ, Peter and others were so scared to death. It says that they were going to get exactly what Jesus got, and they were scared for their lives. And so they ran and they fled the scene and they locked themselves up into the upper room. And now they've returned to that exact same room. And so many different versions of these men and women have been seen by each other, and now they find themselves in the same space. They've been lost, they've been faithful, they've been trusting, they've been confused, they've been denying, they've hidden, and now they've had resurrected hope. Now back to in this room, feeling alone, just holding on to the words of, "This is for your good." For you guys that have put your faith in Christ, let's take a second here for my young ones. For you guys that have stepped forward and professed that Jesus is King, and that you're not just checking boxes, but you're going to go onto this new call that God has called you with. Have you ever felt yourself in that room going, "I don't know what to do next"? Like, "I don't know how to be a faithful husband. I don't know what a faithful mama is." I can't tell you how many people that I sit with, guys, that I think have good intentions and desires in their hearts. It's just never been modeled for them. They've never actually seen it for themselves or actually had to do it for themselves. For some of you guys, you come into sermons and you see everybody else with their Sunday best on, singing loud and being happy. And you look at them and go, "Man, I don't know how to do it like they do it, right? Like, I didn't have a faithful dad to show me what a faithful man is." You ever been there? I've been there. And I didn't know what a Christian was until I met my wife. For some of you guys, I love the idea of being a faithful young person, but I don't have any faithful young people around me. What's that look like? God has called me to do this. Some of my guys here. I would love to be a faithful husband. I just don't know how to do it. And now Christ goes, hey, listen, it's time to do it. Ever been there? And so these men, guys, they've been onlookers. They've watched from a distance. They've been faithful listeners, and what they've heard, they haven't half understood. And now they have 40 days after they hid for their lives with the risen King. And what does Jesus say? I'm about to leave again, and it's actually for your good. And where do they go? Where do they walk back to? They walk back to the same room that they hid in. You ever been there? But listen to me, something's different this time. Something is different from the moment that they were confused. Something was different from the moment that they were just listeners. Something was different from when they were just onlookers. Something was different from the moment that they hid. There was something different in Acts 1 than any other time in their life. And it spells it out in Luke 24. It is the last time I have you flip. I want you to see it. We're going to go back to Acts, but this is the last different book. Go to Luke 24. Kids, follow me, please. No matter how old you are, if you can read or not, flip those pages to something. Look to Luke 24. I want you to see this. There's something different when they are in this upper room. They have experienced Christ. They have walked with Christ. They have hidden from the world. They have been faithful and they have been cowards. There is something different about this moment in Luke 24. And it says it in verse 50. What does God's word say? And it says, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and he carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. With great joy. Was their hearts heavy? I'm sure it was. But were they burdened? No, they had great joy. And continuously they came and worshiped in the temple, praising and blessing God. Hear me, church. Was their walk heavy? Sure. Was it slow? I bet. But for the first time in their life, they had assurance, and their assurance was greater than the chaos. Man, if I want you to take note of anything, it is that. When they experienced the resurrected Christ, their circumstances did not change, but their assurance and confidence in Jesus greatly changed. Their life remained chaotic. If you know anything about the scriptures, it did not come where they put their faith in Jesus and they started preaching and they preached until they were tired and they all died on a beach somewhere in the Caymans. That's not how the story goes. If anything, as the more faithful they got, their life became more chaotic. But guess what's better than chaos? Assurance. When you've experienced Christ and your heart has changed and you have come into the light of who Jesus is and your heart begins to change, your mind begins to change, those spiritual taste buds start to change, and you know that there is a God and you know that Jesus is with you in the midst of your circumstances not change, and you find yourself in your confusion and your chaos, not burdened, because your assurance and confidence in Him is greater. Please hear me. This is what I kept thinking about. These men had been in that room many times. Many times. Some of you guys that are saved, do you ever feel like you're relapsing? You ever feel like you know the Lord, but you're in the midst of your mess and you think about your last life, your past life. And you go, here we go, but you don't actually go that way. Why? Because your experience with Christ is better than that life. And so you might be in your mess. You might be in your chaos. You might be in sickness. You might be in death. You might be having marital issues. Your kids might be going astray. There might not be enough money in the account. And all of this chaos is around you. But you are confident in Christ. And assurance is always greater than chaos. And you might not know exactly what you're doing, but assurance is greater than confusion. And so these men go, here we are again. And I look at my brother Travis, and I look at David, and I look at David 2 here. And I go, what version of me are we getting? And am I going to keep being confused? Am I going to keep playing the card of, I just don't understand? Am I going to hide? Think about that for a minute. How easy would it have been for them to say, hey, go lock the door? We've locked it once, lock it again. How easy would it be to go back to who you were, right? And Peter, what does he say? I'm tired of fishing. I've tried fishing too many times. Even though what Jesus calls me to is scary to me, I've experienced Christ. And in my confidence in Him, I know that He will always be with me. You can see that moment come to life. Go back to Acts, last time I have you flip. That's going to be on our new t-shirts on the back. Last time I have you flip. I want you to see it come to life. I want you to imagine this moment. I want you to imagine all the times he had been in this room. Spiritually, up and down, up and down, up and down. They see Christ ascend after 40 days with him. They walk a long walk home. They find themselves. Think about this room. You got the disciples. You have the young and faithful. There's 100 people. You were Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Like, think about this room. And what does it say in verse 15 and 16? And in that moment, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. He said, men and brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled. The scriptures had to be fulfilled. As we start to close here, church, please understand that a new life is scary. And a new life might not mean you selling everything and moving to Africa. A new life just might mean that you're a faithful father. And for me and my home, we are going to worship and serve the Lord. That might be scary to you. It might not be quitting a job and dying a martyr's death. It might just be speaking to a neighbor or a loved one about the importance of Jesus. Scary to you might be sharing a post to come to church. I had a man about 8 months ago tell me, go, Hunter, my life has been so messy and jacked up. When there is a post on Facebook, I'm intimidated to share it because I just imagine all the eyes that roll that I would invite anybody to church, let alone be in it. For you, that might be your new calling. And you go, Hunter, I don't know how to live this life. I've been scared most of my existence. I don't know how to do these things. My life is chaos. But here's the good news. In Matthew 28, what does Jesus say? He says, I am always with you. And that was enough for them. Because they experienced Christ always being there with him. They have broke bread with him in that room. And they have also hid for their lives in that room. And they find themselves in the exact same space. And they go, well, what is next? What are we going to do? And they said, oh, our confidence and assurance in Christ is so far greater than our chaos and of our life. So if Christ is with me, I know that he's also going to be with me in my calling. Hear that. Last word for you. If Christ, think back, if Christ has been with you in your chaos, well, then he will surely be with you in your new calling. He has been with me when I've locked doors. He's been with me when I've not trusted. He has been with me when I was unfaithful. He was with me in my sin, in my darkness, in my mess. Ephesians 2, but God who is rich in mercy. And if God, if Jesus Christ is going to be with me in my chaos, then whatever he is calling to me, why would I not think that he's going to be there with me? So this morning, I truly believe that if God is calling any of you to anything, if you are lost and he is calling you to new life, he will be there with you. If you are saved and he is calling you to be obedient in whatever arena that he is calling you to, he will be with you. If God is closing doors just to open up new ones, he will be with you. And for the first time in these men's life, because they have done it all, they say, that's enough. That's enough for me. He goes, man, he was with me when I locked those doors. He was with me when I hid. And even though that walk home was slow and heavy and that I wish that he was still here, I trust that he is. And so as we go in prayer and we end our service, I plead with you to trust him. Christ has always been there and he will always be there. Be faithful and obedient and you will experience the richness of his presence. Close doors to open up new ones and be confident about it. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank you for today. As we close, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you for your son who died on a cross. We thank you for his presence in our life. We thank you for his spirit that was given to us. Lord, I've spent most of my life running and hiding and locking doors, being scared to death of new callings. If it was ministry, starting with Sunday school, to preaching, to just sharing with a neighbor, to leading my wife, to my kids, I have been overwhelmed by all of it. There has been nothing that you have called me to that I saw as easy. There were things that I saw that were clear, that I knew was true, but it didn't feel good or true. But you were always with me in it. And every time I said yes, my assurance rose. Because your rising, your resurrection has been my resurrection. And so, Lord, I pray that for my lost here that are in this room, Lord, I pray that they see the invitation to salvation and in all their fear, wipe it away as you wipe away their sins and let them be confident in you. For my brothers and sisters right here that find themselves in a room overwhelmed, they are saved, but they are overwhelmed to what you're calling them to. A faithful life of being a faithful leader of their home or a faithful mama or a faithful father or husband or young adults and they sit there and they go, I don't know what I'm doing. Let them know that you are with them. And however much chaos they feel and however much confusion they experience, let them know that assurance in you is always greater. Fill this space, fill our hearts, bring our souls to ease. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. And have our eyes and our hearts fixated on you and you alone. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for the cross, your life, your death, and our born again existence. In your precious and holy name, amen.